Chapter 15 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 15, and I'm going to read the first 21 verses here aloud. If you'd follow along, please. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. And now the chiefs of Edom, dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you again for your word that is truth, your word that is powerful, your word that changes lives radically, Lord. I thank you for that word and that we would hear from your voice today, not mine, Lord. We would hear from your voice. We would be filled with your spirit, Lord. You would speak forth these truths in a mighty, in a powerful, in an amazing way. We love you. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know you're all a little bit worried. This is going to be a 3-day sermon. Took the Israelites about 3 days before they started whining and complaining again. So. Anyway, we have here again a people of 2 to 3 million are marching between this massive wall of water, if you remember this story, obviously. And they're carrying all the goods in which they have plundered the Egyptians from. And they're moving this huge, I mean, it's massive. I did the research on this. Not only is it 2 to 3 million people and all the plunder, plus all their flocks are moving with them as well, all right? And so this massive humanity and cattle would have spread out for several miles long. It would have been very, very long. And it would have moved very, very slow. All right? And there was no doubt, without a doubt, that the Egyptians would have captured them quite readily, quite quickly. Yeah, they went out in the middle of the night, it says, we know that, and they must have gotten far enough, obviously, ahead of them, and of course we know how God interacted with miraculous ways, but we know the result of God's working here. And then we have this phenomenal God-induced miracle of Exodus in which the Israelites find deliverance and mercy through the sea. And yet, on the flip side, God uses that same sea to bring condemnation and destruction upon the Egyptians. And tragically, those who have not come to Christ, guess where they're standing? They're still standing on the shores of the Red Sea. They haven't found that deliverance, and how will they ever escape? Well, the one way and the only way is through and by looking to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. And yet here we have this scene played out here. We have this this amazing song. And let me read another section here in Psalm. This is amazing too. Psalm 106, by the way, psalm, meaning song. It says, He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry, and He led them through the deep as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy, and the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed His words and they sang His praise. Same result we have here. There's much singing found throughout the Scriptures, throughout God's Word, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. David sings songs of plenty. The Psalms written are songs. Job sings songs. Deborah sings. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. They all sing songs of their praises to God. When God sent His one and only Son into the world, the angels, we know, and that's coming up here at Christmas time, the angels sang for joy. Along with Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and others joined in that same chorus of this coming of this Emmanuel as we sang God with us this morning. We read in Colossians 3:16, great verse, some of you know this one by heart. If you don't, you should. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. My old version, this ESV says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I've memorized this myself. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and singing hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're commanded to do this. It should be a part of our natural DNA. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, it says, but be filled with the Spirit and other. Don't be drunk. Don't be controlled by anything other than God, basically, and His Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We did so this morning. By the way, I praise God for our music ministry team. I really do. We had this morning two of our leaders. Next time, Pat, we'll have you up there. We'll have all three of you guys up there. So again, we have this being played out for us. And so my question is here, we have this great choir director, Moses, leading the world's largest choir in this amazing song of worship and praise. And so what I want us to do this morning is discover together the key notes and crucial rhythm of this most amazing song. And what type of a song is it? Is it a punk rock song? No, no. Is it Southern rock? Is it a pop song or a love song? Is it a what I would call a postmodern dirge? Is it poetry, somewhat? Is it a ballad? Somewhat of that, too. Is it a waltz, or is it the blues? Or is it bluegrass or country? How would you classify this song? Which radio station would air this particular tune? Beloved, we have this divine privilege to listen in and hear this marvelous, glorious song in what it is, a song of redemption. And once again, we find the right and only response to our one true God, this great God of promise. The Israelites are caught up in this wonderful, spontaneous eruption of worship for all that God alone has accomplished. And Moses, the author, would invite all of us this morning into this text. And we should sense and feel and be exuberant with them this morning as we see this song and as we discover this glorious song of redemption. It's deep and it's profound, and we have such life-altering theology found in this text. I tell you what, the Israelites' view of God has increased tenfold for sure. The main subject and object of this song, it's so obviously whom? It's God Almighty. Amen, it is. And they are not only singing to God, they're not only singing to God, but they're singing about God. And so it should be still today for you and I. When we sing here at Common Ground, when we are led into the worship of song here, we make sure that our songs are theologically rich, in which they were this morning. Were they not? They were. Great theology. In fact, that's what makes good songs. I will not sing fluff. We will not sing fluff in this church. The happy clappy stuff. You can tune into KTIS if you want that. All right, sorry, I took a shot. Anyway, our philosophy of worship here is very simple. We are to read the Word and to preach the Word and to pray the Word and to receive the Word. Literally, next week it'll be a communion table and the sacraments. And yes, indeed, we are to sing the Word. And that's what we do. We are to sing to the Lord, and we are to sing about our Lord. Which brings us now to these, as we go through this, these 22 truths to trust. T-T-T-T-T. All right. And to trust about God. And I want you to see this. And are you going to pick up on all this? No. If you want to go home and study it on your own and find some of these. By the way, there's more than 22 truths here to trust. And I really thought about, and you could, I thought about really hard to make this like a four-pointer. You know, and I thought, well, why? Because they're all here, and I want you to feel the impact of what they're singing about. I really do. And many of them do run together. And you could put many of them. I could have had some P words here, and I could have had, yeah, many of them when we see the protection of God, and we could have had the protection of God. And we could have the power of God, and I could have put a whole slew under that, the power of God. But I want you to see some of these for what they are and how important they are. And then in verse 1, we find this yet powerful a little tiny three-letter word. I hope it's in your Bible. It's in my Bible. It's the word for, F-O-R. It says here, the people are singing. It says, I will sing to the Lord. And then it says, for. All right? F-O-R. It's a connective. So everything after this, you need to pay attention to. For he has triumphed gloriously. Some of your versions say, for he is highly exalted, I think it says some here. In the original Hebrew, he is gloriously glorious. It was hard for them to find a word that was sufficient to describe who God is. But in this way, it makes sense as well, though. He has triumphed gloriously. And so verse 1, there's the first one. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. You don't have to fill all these in, but listen to me if you want to fill them in. It's up to you. It's verse 1. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. Same verse, the Lord has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. The Lord, it says in verse 2, is what? My strength and my song. I'm already down to number 3, point 3, believe that or not. This is good. But he is, and is this the only time you've heard this? Is this the only time you've seen that? No, we see that so often. I can do all things through Christ whom strengthens me, right? The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. And the question that's going to come forth is, I pray that these Israelites, seemingly they believe that. We need to trust these things. Verse 2 again, the Lord is my what? My salvation. And I want you to see how many of these terms that are written way back here, thousands and thousands of years prior to the New Testament, and yet these same themes, these same motifs are found throughout the Scriptures. Redemption is found in here. Salvation is found in this text. Purchased is found in this text. I mean, these are all central truths of the gospel, are they not? We'll move on here. Number 5, the Lord is my God. In verse 2, we see the Lord is his name in verse 3. The Lord is a mighty warrior in verse 3. There's 5, 6, 7. Boom, boom, boom. I'm moving. But the Lord is my God. Stop there. The Lord is my God. The Lord is his name. Yahweh. He's a personal God. We know his name. We can call out his name. What a privilege this is, beloved. What a gift this is to know how great and glorious our God, this great, sovereign, awesome God, is a personal God. And if he were not, we would all still be lost. Amen? We'd all still be in our sin. And there's not another God on the planet like our God. And it says, who is like our God? It's probably one of my points, but we haven't gotten to there yet. Number 8, the Lord, it says, cast. And that's forced there. Cast Pharaoh and his army into the sea. That's in verse 4. The Lord is glorious in power. In verse 6. The Lord shatters the enemy. These are powerful verbs being here. Shatters the enemy in verse 6. The Lord is great in majesty. I mean, they keep having to find more adjectives and different things to describe God. Do you notice? I mean, to be majestic is enough, but he's greatly majestic. He's better than that. I mean, he's just, how do you just describe this God? You can't sometimes. And yet God gives us language for us to be able to do so, and yet they're singing this song, and I'm telling you, what a song. What a choir. Can you imagine being there? Wow. Wow. And this, by the way, beloved, this is the first recorded song in Scripture. And it's a fitting place. It's a fitting place to have it. They probably hadn't sung much. Do you hear what I'm saying? 400 years of slavery, horrific slavery. They probably didn't feel like they had a lot to sing about. And yet, God was still with them. Number 12, I don't know if you've got that far yet. The Lord overthrows our adversaries, verse 7. The Lord sends forth his fury, verse 7. We see again, we see this fully orbed God. He brings salvation to some, and yet he's a God of judgment and justice, is he not? And condemnation. You mess with God, you're messing with God. We don't do that. Thou shalt not do those things. And it's so great to know that he fights for us. He's our warrior, isn't he? And as Moses said, as they're standing there and the army is coming upon them, Moses is standing there and the people are whining, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, help us, help us. And what does he say? He says, stand firm, for the Lord will fight for you. You just need to shut up and watch, he says. That's what he says. Do you trust that, Lord? Do you believe in that God? That he will come to your aid? He's there for you? The Lord, verse 11, the Lord is majestic in holiness, it says. He is, again, so utterly perfect, so completely holy, so majestic in holiness. He's outside, he's beyond us, he's set apart, he's just God. Very few times in the scripture do you find what I call the trifacto theory, where we have holy, holy, holy. The rule of emphasis there. Pay attention to that. Holy, holy, holy. No other descriptive of God's characteristics or attributes that are described in that threefold effect there. But that is holy, holy, holy. Verse 11, it says, the Lord is awesome in glorious deeds and wonders. I'm down to number 15, by the way, if you're keeping track here. Verse 11, again, it says, the Lord is like no one else. He's like, no, there's no other God like him. And that is found so often in Scripture. Who is like our God? It's a rhetorical question. No one. No one is like our God. No one, nothing is like our God. He's so gloriously majestic and transcendent and mighty and wow, 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 wow. You just can't describe him. And they're singing about him. Number 17, verse 13, the Lord leads and guides his people. Number 18, the Lord loves his people. And what kind of love is that? That's what's so amazing. It says, in my version, does it say in yours, a steadfast love? A steadfast love? Does everyone have that in their version, a steadfast love? It's a persevering love. It's a never-quitting love. It's a love that will not stop. Do you hear that? It will not stop. Does that describe our love? No. We're a love that's on today and gone tomorrow. I'm in love. I'm out of love. I'm in love. I'm out of love. What is that? If you're nice to me, I'll love you. Maybe. If you're nice, whatever. If you're mean, forget it. I'm shutting it off. And look what God has put up with. Look at you and me, right? And it's a steadfast love. He doesn't quit on us. If anyone should have divorced us, it should have been God the minute we breathed, right? You fool, Gary, you're an idiot. Squish, you're gone. But no, no. He loved me with an everlasting, eternal, gracious, compassionate, merciful love that never quits, never stops, in spite of me, in spite of you. Wow. The Lord, number 19, the Lord redeems his people in verse 13. It's a great word, redemption. He paid the price, which is found in the... There's another one you can write down if you want. The Lord purchased his people. Verse 16. An incredible one here is the Lord wants his people to be with him. The Lord wants his people to be with him. He wants us with them forever and ever and ever. In 13, it talks about that. In verse 17, it talks about that as well, too. He wants us to come to this holy habitation, this glorious thing we now know is called heaven, glory, to be with them forever and ever and ever. Speaking of that, I got number 22, as the Lord will reign forever and ever. Verse 18, it says it right there. He's an eternal God. He's a never-changing God. I don't know if you missed a few. You can go over that. See me afterwards. These truths are for sure, all right? These promises will not change. These doctrines are what we should cling to and believe in, beloved. This God is the God that we should put our trust in. And God is not a God who is here today and gone tomorrow. He's not morphing into something else, all right? He cannot change. And thank God for that. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. The Sandlot. Forever. Anyway, Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And the question I have to us, do these truths describe your God, the God that you believe in? And now here, this is the big point. This is the great challenge now. This is the take home I want you to walk away with this morning. It's the great challenge for each and every one of us. Am I able to keep your mind and heart focused upon these grand central truths of Scripture? All right? This is serious. Because here they are nailing it, aren't they? They're just getting it. They're getting God. They're understanding God. They're speaking about God. They're worshiping God. They're doing all the right things right here. In a few short days, it says, the next text, it says, they're grumbling and whining about the same God who's just provided everything for them. And yet, boom, what's happened? It is. Our hearts should be dwelling upon these grand doctrines of Scripture constantly and consistently, and we should be reminding each other of these truths all the time. Especially when our circumstances may seem dismal, or especially when our enemies seem to be surrounding us, or particularly when your joy is seemingly being robbed and your hope is lessened. Beloved, our hope and joy are found in Jesus Christ alone and in His promises. That's it. So if you are chasing after anything else other than this, you're missing it entirely. Doesn't mean we can't praise God for these little joys of life. I don't care, from a good steak to a cold beer to a, you know, I mean, whatever, you know, a bicycle ride or a sunset or a mountain view. Amen. Praise God for those things. Right? What was that? I'm bobbing and weaving up here. And here's the point, though, too. Are you as excited? I am. Are you as excited to sing and proclaim these most glorious doctrines as they were? And we should. Knowing, now here's the key, knowing who our great God is and what He has done should cause you and I to exalt Him, to worship Him, to praise Him always and forever and always and forever. Really. Or do we find ourselves, which we do, chasing after something else? Does your heart and mind quickly wander into the idol of selfishness? Do you first ask the question, how can God use me? Or do you first ask, how can I use God? Mm-hmm. This church in America especially has made God out to be a consumer product today. What am I going to get from Him? How can I use Him? What kind of benefit? It didn't work for me. Oh, Jesus, I tried Jesus, it didn't work. Seriously, I've heard that. I tried Him, didn't work. I'm off now in something else, trying something new. It all comes down, beloved, to the right and proper belief. For what you believe is how you will behave. You know this. Our beliefs determine our behavior. And the Lord would have us to know what we believe and why we believe it, and then cling to those truths. Cling to those truths. And here's why. Because we see a church today that is falling away like crazy. Because they're not gravitating and grabbing hold of these truths on a regular basis. And what I love about this text, again, is we find here the correct gospel-driven order. All right? And let me explain that again. The indicatives or the promises or all these facts move us to obey the imperatives, right? Because of what Christ has done, for I will sing to the Lord. Why will they sing? Why are they going to sing? Why are they going to worship? Because of all that Christ has done. What He has done moves us to do, amen? That's why. And if you get that out of order again, the old cart before the horse, it will not work, beloved. It just doesn't work. You can conjure up a little energy for a while, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. If you think you need to take some sort of a performance pill first in order for God to do something for you, you're seriously missing the truth of the gospel. If you think that because of what you have done, that God is now somewhat obligated to return the favor to pay you back, you have just destroyed the gospel of free grace. Hear me now. You've just destroyed the gospel of free grace and made it into works righteousness. If you think you found the secret potion or silver bullet or the new and improved strategy for gospel growth, you've just replaced the real and true gospel with something else entirely. I know I might have shared this already, but I apologize. It's my brain. I go in Tuesday mornings to the prison, Oak Park Heights here, and we have a group of guys. And by the way, it's swelling over there. They've still been fasting on Tuesdays and praying for revival in the prison and praying for us as well. And we've had up to, we had maybe 10 or 15. Now we're up to 22, 24 guys. It's exciting. But one day, it was on a Tuesday, and this great big 300-pound guy, I'm not kidding, 300 pounds of meat and muscle, you know, tats everywhere, and his name is Hannibal. And I'm serious, you know. And he's sitting across from me, and I'm over here, and it's this big group of guys in there, and we're having a great Bible study. But here's Hannibal's comment, and I have a notebook now that I write down. This is, and I say, you know, what I learned in prison today, I do that now. And here's what was his line. I wrote it down here. I did my part. Now God had better do his. And of course, you look at him, okay. I lovingly had to correct him. He said, no, you've got it. And I told the whole, we've got it. You've got it backwards. He doesn't owe you anything. And I didn't say it that way. Hannibal! I didn't say that. Did I tell you this one already? Oh, good. This is a great church when we have a conversation. I tell you. So, anyway, through 39 years of walking with Jesus for me and serving Jesus is to the best of my fallen, sinful ability, this is what I've come to know. This is what I've learned. That when things get difficult, most people do one of two things, all right? One of two things. They either cling to Jesus and stick with his life-changing word or gospel, or they come up with some new clever idea in which Christ and his word and his gospel are no longer sufficient to meet their needs. It happens all the time. And there's no different in that than the dangerous false theology and deadliness, of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel. We saw that in Liberia like crazy. It was devastating the church. It's devastated the church here. In fact, every false religion and cult came about because Christ and his word were not enough. It's because Jesus and his gospel weren't sufficient. They couldn't handle the truth. Thus, they made something more easy for them and palatable and more comfortable for their own selfish needs. They compromised the gospel. They changed the gospel. They distorted God's word. They mocked the truth. And sadly and tragically, beloved, it is happening all around us today. It is. And my job as a shepherd is to do my best with our elders not to let that happen. And to challenge me if you think I'm getting off base. Talk to me. Take me aside in love. And say, what are you thinking, Pastor? So what's the cure? My question, what's the cure? What's the remedy for our wandering minds and our self-serving hearts that creep in so readily at times? According to this text, this song, and according to God's entire inerrant and infallible word, the cure is to trust Christ. We are to believe His word. We are to remember who God is and all that He has done. And then we are to sing about Him and preach about Him and pray to Him and just enjoy Him. That's what we're called to do. That should be our delight. We should be making much of God and His everlasting promises all the time. And we should be unashamed of that. We really should. We should be asking each other, how are you doing? Tamara, how are you doing spiritually? Paula, how's your MS? Or how's that going? I mean, we should be able to ask these questions. How are you feeling? How can we pray for you? Where do you need encouragement? How can I come alongside and help you? Where do you need a swift kick in the butt there? I mean, you know, I don't know. You know, I know I do sometimes. Yeah, you guys are all nodding, yeah. We are so easily blinded. We are by our temporal, present circumstances and forget the eternal God who is in sovereign control of those circumstances. Amen? He's in charge. God isn't looking down from heaven, beloved, right now, and suddenly surprised by the smallness of our church in size. He's not going, oh, what's going on? Oh, I can't believe this. He doesn't have a doomsday mentality, all right, for His beloved bride. He hasn't lost hope in the body of Christ, beloved. He hasn't. God isn't jumping ship or bailing out or throwing in the towel when it comes to His church because things aren't going the way that we think they should be going. He's got it all under control. He does. Amen, right? And we need to be reminded of that. And this isn't missing us. We're not, as elders, we've talked about this. We're not going, oh, man, you know, the size of our church, we're kind of small. Well, we're going to keep doing what we need to be doing. And we're going to ask the gospel to go forth, and we're going to trust the Lord to do the results. And we're going to be responsible for what God has told us to be responsible for. And that's what? To love God supremely and love others extremely. Have you ever heard that before? It is. It's who we are. It was an old saying we had in a youth group back in the day when Aaron and Tamara are these little lovebirds over there. Anyway. And here's the bottom line. This glorious song, this God that we believe in is the same God that they believed in. He hasn't changed. He's still here. He's the same God that we sing to and about, and it's His promises that will build His church. And He promises, in fact, to build His church, and the gates of hell will not even prevail against it. Nothing will prevail against His church. He has called us to one thing, and that thing is to be to faithfulness. To faithfulness. And guess what? God is the one who will provide the what? Fruitfulness. Amen? His ever-gracious word and promises along with His Holy Spirit is what sustains us and grows us and motivates His church. And it has been that way since the very beginning of time, beloved. It's been that way. He's ordained it, and I want to stay the way He has ordained it through these ordinary sovereign means of grace. And we must continue to keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing here. And it's the gospel. Let's not chase after another clever man-centered gimmick. I want to sing about Jesus, beloved. I do. Every single day. I want to pray to Him. I want to lift Him up. I want to exalt Him. I want to glory in God to the inner delight of my soul. I do. And I'm going to close with this. It's worth noting that the first song, as I said, in the Bible is found here in this Genesis or Exodus 15. I'm sorry. But the last song mentioned in the Bible, flip over with me to Revelation. I want you to see this. Turn to the same chapter, 15 in Revelation. 15. And look what it says they're going to be doing. Verse 3, and it says, they sing the song of what? Moses. the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Wow. They're singing the same song. Let's not stop singing that same song. And I'm convinced that the Apostle John who wrote Revelation, must have realized that this song in Revelation was an echo from Exodus after the children of Israel had just made their great escape. And beloved, we will be singing praises and worshiping our great King for an eternity. We'll be thanking God forever and ever for who He is and all that He has done, which tells me a great deal of the infinite, eternal worth and cost of Christ's redemptive, saving work on a cross for sinners like you and like me. Amen? That's the great truth. That's the great promise. That's the great hope. That's our everything. You get that wrong, you got nothing. You get that, you get everything. This life-changing, good, saving news of Christ is of such importance, it's of such value, it's of such significance, it's of such worth, it's of such beauty that we will be singing and worshiping and praising and glorifying our triune God for an eternity, beloved, because of these truths, because of these truths, because of these promises. Truly. We will never tire of this fullness of joy and this glorious delight in the one true God of the galaxies. Do you know this God? Do you? Do you trust this God? Have you truly repented and believed in this Lord? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for reminding me of who you are and what you've done. And forgive me, Lord, when I wander, as we are all prone to wander, away from these truths, from these promises, from what truly matters. That God, we know you have us. You have common ground. You have our very best in mind. And yes, we're going through a season of stretch or faith stretching. But I want to cling to you, Lord. I want to believe in you. I'm going to trust you. My faith rests securely in the hope of these promises. My faith rests securely in trusting in you, my hope of glory. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.